If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and the title of the message is Sardis, What is the Source of Life? We're in our Magnificent Seven series. We've took the last seven books of the Bible, going verse by verse through them, and now we're in Revelation, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message to this church, Sardis, but a message that is to all churches in all of the church age. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people go to sleep real fast and some people don't. I tend to go to sleep nearly when my eyes shut. Teresa, her mind races and it takes her a little bit longer. I can remember years ago when I was still a plumber and one night I fell asleep, but I didn't know it when I fell asleep. Teresa was still talking to me. And I'm already drifted off to sleep and she doesn't know it. So I said, can you hand me a 14-inch pipe wrench? I said that in my sleep. And she said, What did I just say? You didn't hear a word I said. I said, no, I fell asleep. I was already plumbing when I fell asleep. Another time, I fell asleep just like that, and I had told Trace, I said, don't let me forget, we need to pray tonight. So I fell asleep even after I said that, like just like that. Trace said, Bruce, are you going to pray? Well, that kind of jarred me awake just a little bit, just about that much. And I said, Dear Lord, thank you for this food that we are about to receive. Have y'all ever been there? I mean, you fall asleep and your spouse is still talking to you. Well, this is what's happened to this church. Sardis is the church that followed Thyatira. And Sardis was not too far. If you remember, all the seven churches of Asia are kind of in a circle running about 35 to 40 miles apart, something like that. And God picked out those seven churches as a microcosm to depict all the churches of all the church age. And so you can find in all these churches applications for us today, depending on the life or the situation within the church. Now, a church is made up of believers, and so it's when a believer's heart begins to get messed up or begins to go astray that it affects the whole. All of the members are affected and all of the church is affected. So it's important to us as individuals because we make up the blood-bought church. And as making up the blood-bought church, then we need to be very conscientious of how we live for the Lord. And if you need revival in your spirit, in your heart, I pray listen closely to the message to this church. Think about where this is. Now, if you studied ancient history, this would be the place of Lydia back in the day. You can remember that twice it was conquered, and it was really hard to conquer this city because it had these straight-up cliffs, and the city was kind of on top of it, and so it was real easy to defend it. In fact, a lot of times in past history, the kings would just sleep. They wouldn't even worry about it because in a battle, I mean, they were going to win every time. So they didn't really have a whole lot of fear. But there was one particular time that it did get completely overcome, actually twice. But on one of those occasions, it was because a soldier walked up to the edge of the cliff and he's just looking down. You know, he's supposed to be staying watch. And a lot of them are not even staying watch. They're really not being watchful like we read in here. And so he looks down. And when he does, his helmet fell off. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. It's going down the hill. And so the thing falls way down there to the bottom. Well, he doesn't know it. And some commanders and soldiers are over there to the side. And they happen to see this. And they're wondering, is he going to be able to get that helmet? Well, they keep watching. And directly comes out of a crack in the wall, a little crevice. Goes down there, gets his helmet, disappears back into the crack in the wall. They get to looking at each other and said, y'all keep a mental picture of exactly where he was at. And they get up there and they sneak up there that evening and they crawl in there and they realize because due to an earthquake and because of the shifting that had been taking place, that it had opened up an area that went right up into the foundation of the city. I wish they had had flashlights. I don't know how they could see, but they got in there and they figured out their way and realized this would take us right up into the city. And so they were able to invade the city and take it over because there was cracks in the foundation. You and I, as believers, have to be very careful to be watchful and watch out for the cracks in the foundation so that Satan can't get a foothold into our lives. And the first thing I want us to see is this, because I'm going to look at it. Jesus said this is a dead church. Well, I want to look at how do you stay alive, because we don't want to become dead. When a church is alive, number one, the Spirit will glorify the Son in its works. That means the Holy Spirit is at work. We have to be very careful as believers, and we have to have a keen ear to the voice of the Spirit. The Bible says you can't even say Jesus is Lord except but by the Spirit of God. We need to keep our antennas tuned all the time to the Spirit of God because He speaks. And the more we listen and the more we obey the Holy Spirit, then the more it's going to be easier to hear Him. In other words, when He speaks, we're going to be, I recognize that voice. That's the Lord. And then sometimes He'll speak something very small, very still, very minute, and it almost, you'll think, well, that can't be much. But if you obey that little voice, that little push that He's giving you, that little indication that He's giving you, it might just be leading to a great, big, wonderful divine appointment that God has in your life that you can miss through disobedience. So the Spirit has to be active in a live church. I love the church of Thessalonica because in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, your faith is known everywhere. I mean, we go to Achaia, Macedonia, it doesn't matter where we go. Everybody knows about this church. They know about you because your faith, it is their faith that they recognize. There is something about your faith, your love for Jesus, and we see it. Paul's like, I can't even talk about that because everybody already knows it. Everybody already knows your faith. And so the Spirit will glorify the Son in its works. Look at the first verse and let's read this to the church. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now we know that the word for angel right there, angelos in the Greek, means messenger. And in this context, it's the pastor of the church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, Jesus, in all of these letters, uses some form of the identification that John saw of him in John chapter 1. And one of those is that he has the seven spirits of God. And when he introduces himself in a certain way to that church, it is actually like the mystery unveiled of what that church needed. So in all of these seven churches, if you read that first part of how he introduces himself, you're going to see what was primarily missing or what was primarily needed in the church. And in this particular church, without the Holy Spirit's work, you can have no life. And he's saying, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. You say to yourself, well, isn't there just one God, one Holy Spirit, one Son of God? That's right. Now, we know that seven is used often in Revelation symbolically of being complete. And he's saying that he is complete. And you might write down Isaiah chapter 11 and 1 and 2. He says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord, 1, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, 2, and understanding. These are in couplets, by the way. Wisdom and understanding. So you have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that's seven attributes of God's character that emanates from the throne of God even at this very moment. But it means that the Holy Spirit is the fullness of God, the representation of God. If you remember when Jesus said, I must go to the Father before he ascended, and he ascended on high, and when he went after the resurrection and he goes to heaven and he arises 40 days later, and then he comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit, comes back at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What happened there? What is he trying to say? He's saying, you believe in me, and I'm not going to leave you orphans just because I'm leaving the earth physically, because that's how you've known me. But now I'm no longer going to be in the flesh. Now I'm going to work in a different way. It's going to be a more powerful way. And I'm going to be headed back to glory. I'm going to be at the right hand of God in my resurrection body, in my glory I once had before I came to earth. And then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine, and he is going to declare it unto you. And he's saying, so I'm going to lead my church from heaven. You know, I like Dr. Tony Evans. He uses an illustration oftentimes of the referees and the football players and the coaches and how all that works. And he talks about in New York, there is the headquarters for the referees. And I mean, they have their handbook. They have their manual that they have to go by, and they have to use that. And when they're out on the field officiating a game, and they're going by the rules of the game that they have received from above in New York City. They are operating by that, and it's very powerful. And he says that out on the field, they're governed by what's coming from that New York City handbook. And he said that in on the field, they have authority. And he's saying, in the field of life, I'm kind of translating it and shortening it, but in the field of life for you and I, we've been given authority as believers. Jesus has given us authority. He's given us the keys of the kingdom, and he's given us this authority by which we can officiate with. Officiate our lives and be good stewards of our lives as believers. And then the Holy Spirit is the one, back in New York City, the one that is directing the shots, making the calls, telling us how to live. But we have a voice that's connected directly to heaven by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And so what was happening, he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. There's many different views of what he means right there. He says, but you are dead. We know he's speaking to his church. What he's talking about right here is they're living on past reputation instead of present tense reality of walking in the Lord. They have now backslidden, quit listening to the voice of God. They've quit obeying the Word of God. And through that, what's happening is the reputation is carrying them. But the Savior that walks in the present tense of the lampstand is saying, you cannot live on past victories, and you cannot live on your reputation from the past. This is today. That's why in Exodus, he only gave them the manna that they needed for that day. The temptation would be when all that manna, that coriander, that what is it? Manna literally means what is it? When all that what is it starts falling out of the sky, and they start gathering it up, and you look out there, and there isn't even a cactus. You're like, you know what, I think I'll gather up enough for tomorrow too, and maybe even enough for the next day. God was saying, no, you just get what you need for today. Because anything you get over that's going to perish, it's going to spoil. You can't gather up yesterday what you're going to need in your faith for today. We're not promised a tomorrow. We've already lived our yesterday. And he's saying, you're doing your works, but not with me as your motivation. You're doing your works, but not with me as the guide. You're doing your works, but you're not saying, Lord, lead this. Lord, direct this. Lord, anoint this. And so what is happening is you got people that are believers that are now walking independent of God and not dependent on him. And let me tell you, he doesn't like that. He says, let me do that through you. If you'll let me do that through you, your joy will be full. But if you're going to walk on your own independent of me, you're not going to have any joy. And that's what had been happening. Look at what he says. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, isn't that interesting? So first we're told that they're a dead church. Now we're told that you still have some things that are about to die. And so he's not talking about lost or saved right there. Every church will have some lost and it'll have some saved in it. I truly believe that every time we gather, there's always somebody or a few that still are not born again, have not given their heart to Christ, because we can't tell that. We look for it in the fruit. We look for it in the zeal for the Lord, the love for the Word of God, and things like that. But honestly, we just worship the Lord, love the Lord, and preach the gospel and evangelize the lost, and we have to leave that with the Spirit of God, because God has to open the eyes to see. He has to open the heart to believe. That's a role of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit will glorify the Son in its works. He's saying, you have these works, be watchful. That word for watchful means to be awake and strengthen the things which remain. When he says the things which remain, he's saying the things that are still working. You got somebody over here that's still over in the prayer closet, you need to go encourage them. You need to strengthen them. You got somebody over here that's still staying faithful to witnessing and evangelizing. You need to strengthen them. You need to go to them. You need to encourage them. You need to get behind them. You need to strengthen them. You need to say, I repent of how I've given in to the culture, and I no longer support you. Guess what? I've repented of how I've given in. I support you now. I'm going to strengthen what's still left in this church. In other words, you find what's working in the church that is biblical, and you say, I love you, and I thank you, and God bless them, and use them, stone sharpening stone, stirring up the good works, stirring up the gift that is within you. And what starts to happen is like fanning a flame in the fireplace. What's happening now is it's getting some oxygen, and the zeal is coming back. Life is coming back, and you start with what's there. Jesus saw some faithful remnants in the church of Sardis, and he's saying, I hadn't forgot those guys, and you better not forget them either. If they're living for the Lord, he's saying you have a responsibility to encourage them and to love them. He says, strengthen the things which remain. Now watch this, that are ready to die. He's saying if you don't, it's like the flame will finally go down to an ember. It's going to go out. And then he gives them an evaluation right here. For I have not found your works perfect before God. This is important. So on your outline, A, when a church is alive, number one, the Spirit will glorify the Son in its works. But watch this. The Spirit completes the works. He says, I have not found your works perfect before God. That word for perfect means complete. What he's saying there is, the work is good. What you just did is good. The problem is, I didn't get to be a part of it. The problem is, you did what you've done out of all the years out of habit. You did out of obligation or a feeling of obligation. But the problem is, I didn't get to be a part of it. You didn't pray. You didn't ask me to be a part of it. You didn't ask for my leadership. You didn't ask for my anointing. You didn't ask for my guidance. You just did it to do it. I'm up here in heaven saying, where am I? That's why when you pray, and I pray it when we're singing. When we're up here singing, I'm praying at the same time. I love to worship the Lord. I can't sing worth a flip. I sing in the choir because I love the Lord and I just want to sing to him. But I'm praying for the Lord to open our eyes and to open our hearts and to anoint his word with the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit ain't working, we might as well go to the house. That's why we always say that if God takes his hand off of us, we'd fall apart overnight. Never think that we keep this church together. I don't keep this church together, nor do you. This church is alive and thriving and working only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to submit to the Holy Spirit. He says, your works are not complete. Back to verse 1 again, because you need the seven spirits of God. You need the Holy Spirit working in what you're doing. The next one is this. Number 2. When a church is alive, its reputation hasn't separated from regeneration. He told them that you say you're alive, that you have a name, but you're dead. Regeneration, you can read about it in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the washing and regeneration of the Spirit. When you and I get saved, let's just go all the way back to the most fundamental part of this, regeneration. John 3:3, we have to be born again, right? When you and I get saved, it is a work of the Spirit of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He gave his innocence, his life, his life's blood, his precious blood. He died for our sins that we could have a new birth, that we could be regenerated, that we could be made new creations, that we could be given the divine nature, that we could be given all of these things so that we had the nature of the old man. He wants to give us the nature of the new man, the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that is making that a reality. I remember when I got saved in that hotel room. Y'all know the story. I'd grab the doorknob. I was fixing to head to the bar and get a drink because I was an alcoholic. I had to have a drink. And I mean, the Holy Spirit went to convicting me. I couldn't have told you at that moment it was the Holy Spirit. But I just knew that there was something happening in me that was unusual. I was encountering something that was crazy, and it was keeping me from wanting to leave that room. I let go of that doorknob. I'm like, okay, this got to be God. He don't want me to go to that bar tonight. Well, I needed the alcohol because I was addicted to it. So I go back to the doorknob, but when I grab that doorknob, it's like it's anointed. The doorknob's anointed, saying, you get back in there. So I go back in there, and I get the Bible out of the drawer, the Gideon Bible, and I knew that I was in the presence of God because I knew that that was his word. I just didn't understand a thing in it. And I opened it up, and I had always heard John 3:16 and John, so I turned to John, and I'm reading in John. I'm getting convicted like you wouldn't believe. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'm feeling all my sins and all my guilt. I'm just feeling horrible. And I felt like I was standing on thin ice. And that if that ice broke, I was going straight to hell. And I was scared to death. And I mean, I just knew I needed the Lord. But I didn't know how to get the Lord. So I'm reading and I'm in John chapter 14. I got saved on John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'm telling you, I turn the TV on. I'm flipping through the TV looking for somebody, hoping Billy Graham's on there preaching somewhere. And I get to John Hagee, pastors in San Antonio. Guess what John Hagee is preaching on? He's been doing a series on the seven I Am's of John. He's preaching on John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, God put something in about that doorknob to make me get back in that room, to get into that Bible, to turn that TV on, and to hear a message on John 14:6 by a preacher preaching on John 14:6. I'm in a Gideon Bible reading John 14:6. And when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes at that moment, I felt washing, vehement cleansing. I felt refreshing because I knew for the first time in my whole life that I had been trying to get to heaven. I had been trying to get my sins forgiven by going straight to God and bypassing the Son of God. I remember in hangovers, man, I tell you, there's more confession happens in a hangover than any time in the world. I'd have a hangover and I'd say, oh, God, forgive me. I mean, I'd ask him into my heart, God, come into my heart. God, everything was God, God. And God's saying, I want you so bad. I want to receive you. I want to forgive you. I want to set you free from that. I want to give you a new purpose, a new direction. I want to, Bruce, I've got all these plans for you. But you got to realize, if you're talking to me, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Quit bypassing my son, Jesus. And the lights came on in my heart, and I felt regenerated, cleansed. That's when I got up and ran straight to the bar. Don't turn your ears off right here. After I gave my heart to Jesus, I cried, and I repented of my sins. Right there on that floor, I got on the floor on my knees, and I asked him to forgive me of how horrible of a person I had been and all the sins I had committed, and I feel him cleaning me from the within. I feel it. And all of a sudden, I get up, and I head to the hotel bar, and I said, make a pot of coffee, because I'm going to be up all night long reading the Gideon Bible. And that's what I did. That's the regeneration. When a church begins to depart from the salvation of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin is sin, that holiness is holiness, what happens is we become a name, and that's it. But in reality, we are dead in the eyes of the Lord. Because now there's no power. The power has never changed. It's in the gospel. Every time you obey the Lord in something, it's because of the gospel. It's because you've been born again. You got the Holy Spirit. Every time God does something good in a church, it's because of the gospel. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. And this church had departed from evangelism. They had departed from preaching the cross. They had departed from the things of God. And now they're doing what they want to do, what was comfortable for them, what was fun for them, what fulfilled them. And they're no longer focused on what? The glory of God. Your third point is this. When a church is alive, it still sings the songs of the redeemed. Now, let's read this, and then I want to point out three things, and then we'll be done. We're going to look at the garment, the book of life, and America. I want you to see how America works. Starting in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received. How did they receive it? By faith, by grace. Saying you're messed up because you left the gospel. You left the cross. You left the Spirit. You left the blood. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent means change, turn around. Then he says, therefore, if you will not watch, that means if you don't stay awake, I'm going to come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. In other words, quit living as though I don't exist when my return has been spelled out throughout the scriptures front to back. Start living with the fear of God in your life, that it matters that I be glorified. Now look at verse 4. He says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, let's start with America. A church alive still sings the songs of the redeemed. When we sing the songs of the redeemed, now watch this. How does America tie in? Each one of these churches represents a progressive period all the way to the church of Laodicea. And most scholars agree across the aisle on that interpretation that these represent time periods. If you look at the last one was Thyatira, and Thyatira, that was the Middle Ages. It's been called the Devil's Millennium, 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. It was horrible. State church in England, it was crusades, it was horrible. I mean, that stemmed from all of what happened in Thyatira's age. Now we get to this church, Sardis. And in the Sardis church age, eventually, now this church in the 1500s kind of dies out. The literal Church of Asia right here does. But in the time, looking down the road a little bit, guess what happens in the latter part of the 14th, 15th, and 16th century? It's called the Protestant Reformation. And you have people like Wycliffe, John Huss, like Jonathan Edwards, Luther and his 95 Theses. And you have the five solas that come out of this. In fact, on Wednesday nights after Easter, I'm going to preach on each one of those five solas. Sola fide, which is Latin meaning one faith. And sola scripture, meaning one scripture. And sola Deo gloria means all the glory to God. Sola Christus, meaning all about Jesus Christ. All of these things. Sola gratia, meaning grace alone. And we're going to look at that. That's what come out of that Reformation. Now follow me on this, because we live in America. And during that time of the Reformation, you have these people that are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, at risk of their life, at risk of being burned at the stake. Some were burned at the stake. And when they'd burn them at the stake to make an example out of these Christians, out of these leaders, out of these pastors, you know what they would do? They would take their garment off. Remember, he said, I'll give you a white garment. They would take their garment off, the clerical robe that they wore in that day. And as the fire and the flames were being built, they'd take that robe and cast it on the fire to say to everybody listening to that person, look at his robe, look at his stance, look at his status. It's all burned up. Then they would get the book out, and they would exploit the name of this person, and they would blot his name out of the civil book, the civil authority, take his name out of it and say, you know what? This person, it's as if he never even existed. But we still remember John Huss. We still remember Polycarp. We still remember Jesus Christ, who they took his robe, his garment, and they cast lots for it to make light of his authority and who he claimed to be. And so Jesus is saying, not me. You overcome, Nikeo, like Nike, you overcome. He's saying, I'm going to give you a white garment. And you can write down Isaiah chapter 61:10. He gives us a robe of righteousness. The garments of salvation. Write down Psalms 45, 7 and 8. And then in context, write down Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, where we're seen coming back with the Lord at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And we're coming back with him, and he gives us white linen. And he says it's the righteous acts of the saints. These guys in Sardis needed some righteous works, some righteous acts. He's saying we're going to get it right. So there's the garment that we get. He doesn't take our garment and throw it in the fire. He gives us a garment. Then he says, look at this. He says, I will not blot his name from the book of life. Here's just some verses to write down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Remember, Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons go out at my name. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, where it talks about how the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, that we could be in the book of life. Revelation 13:8, pretty much the same thing. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And you say, how does America play into all this? You see, as a Christian, you're in a book of life, and Jesus said, I'm not blotting you out. He said, they might blot you out, I ain't blotting you out. They might burn your garment, I ain't burning your garment. America followed the Protestant Reformation. People came back to Jesus Christ. It wasn't perfect, none of them were, but they came back to Jesus Christ. And I mean, people were ready to flee England, ready to flee state-ran church, hence the separation of church and state, where the state told us how to live as Christians. That's why we have the separation of church and state. Don't tell us how to live as Christians. We'll let this tell us how to live as Christians. America was born from that great Reformation. Born because Sardis eventually heeds the call and turns back to the Lord, and they become watchful and awake. And you and I have been enjoying that freedom, and this country has enjoyed that freedom for many years. It took them a while to escape. It wasn't easy to do. But on November the 11th of 1620, that Mayflower made the shores. First thing they did is they got off. It's cold outside. They got right back on, and they made the Mayflower Compact that we have come to these parts for the sole purpose, and I'm just trying to remember it off the top of my head, for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for an awake church, because we are living the fruit of it. the American dream. Worship freely in America, where in other countries you could be killed for doing what we're doing today. Let's pray.